God bless you, brethren. We're so glad you're joining us today. We love you. We've been praying for you that the Lord would help you to grow up in Him and be blessed with the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all those good things. Give you eyes to see and ears to hear, and God would really bless you. And that the Lord would bless us to be able to bless you. You know, we really can do nothing without the Lord. But we can do all things through the Lord. And we do trust Him to move through us and to minister to you and to bless you. And been thinking here lately. I've been saying for some time that I felt like America was about to get spanked again, kind of like 9-1-1. Been saying that for a few months now. And in fact, I felt like the Lord showed me that there was coming a more than something like 9-1-1, but more so maybe a strike on many different places in the United States. And that actually the terrorists are holding back because they want to make one dramatic hit, and so that they're not cut off by smaller hits, you know, by the government reining them in or going after them or whatever. And I've been feeling this, that something like this is coming. And it's kind of interesting that, first of all, I want to tell you that that the Lord is working all things together for our good, including these chastenings. It is so sad for me to see so many people miss out on the benefits of the instruction of God that they would receive if they understood that things like 9-1-1 come from God. So many people are distracted, you know, thinking about the Illuminati and the government conspiracies. But folks, they're not running this world. Our Lord God is sovereign. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. They're not running this world. God is. And He's working all things together for our good, including what's happening concerning these terrorist attacks and things. I got, in the past week, some things that kind of confirmed what I've been saying for some months now. I want to share with you a little piece of a message by a man by the name of Sadhu Sundar Selvaraj. He's a prophet from India. Isn't it amazing that the Lord used to send out people from the States to these nations to raise up disciples unto Christ, but now God is having to send people over here to raise up disciples unto Christ because America is so apostate, so backslidden in her religious ways. You know, folks, let me say this. The average American Christian is believing that God is demanding America to repent. Let me tell you the truth of the matter is God is demanding the Christians to repent. Now, it's a strong delusion to think that the Christians don't need to repent, but America needs to repent. First of all, God grants repentance. He granted repentance to Christians who came into the kingdom. He granted faith to them. They are the people that have the authority, that have the power, that have the understanding to repent. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Who's going to be beaten with many stripes? Him that knew to do good and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. But him that knew not and did things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. That lets you know, folks, that God is judging the Christians who won't do right more than anything. Read the Old Testament, folks. God was dealing with Israel. He was using the nations, but he was dealing with Israel. You don't spank somebody else's children, folks. That's wrath. That's not chastening. God is chastening His children, and in America, God's children better repent. Let me share a little bit of this message with you, and then I'm going to make a few comments. He preached this message in June of 2002, and he got a revelation from God in the middle of it. He said, "Don't you believe any of the false prophets who preached to you after 9-1-1 saying it was not the judgment of God? 2 days before 9-1-1 happened, a dear friend of mine, a very saintly prophet of God, was taken up in the spirit to heaven. And while he stood before the presence of the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ called forth for a mighty, powerful angel. He came and stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, and a fiery torch was given to this angel. And as soon as the angel held the torch, he became inflamed, engulfed with fire from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And then the command was given to the angel, go forth and cast this fire down upon the nations of the world. And the angel and this prophet came down, and they stood in the mid-heavens. And the angel told him, now see what happens. And the angel took the fiery torch in his hand and cast down fires in several parts of the earth. And when the fires were thrown, the angel told him, from now onward there will be bombings, fires, destructions in many, many nations around the world. That vision was given to this prophet on the 7th of September 2001, a few days before 9/11. On the 8th of September, when he was conducting a fasting and prayer meeting in his church, the same angel came and stood by his side again and repeated in his ear audibly, word for word, every event that he saw the previous day. And the angel commanded him, now declare to your church everything that you saw and heard. And with great fear and trembling, he shared what he saw and what he heard. And they all prayed. Several days later came the judgment upon America. It was not an ordinary terrorist attack. That was his opinion, but to me, everything's under the authority of the Lord. Even ordinary terrorist attacks, okay? But I'm gonna read on. He says, if you read in the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, every time Israel would go astray from the commandments and the laws of God, the Bible says very clearly that God will turn her enemies against her. And boy, he did this constantly. God used the enemies of Israel to chasten them. You know, 2 Samuel, I think, 7:14 says that he shall be to me the son, and I shall be to him a father, and if he commits sin, I will chasten him with the rod of the children of men. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5 says, ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the rod in whose hand is mine indignation. The Lord used the Assyrian beast to chasten Israel because Israel was in rebellion. And now history is repeating, folks. God is raising up a worldwide beast to bring apostate Christianity to their cross. And it's sad that so many Christians nowadays don't realize what God is doing. And they don't realize, they don't see the Lord back there behind the devil. They don't see the Lord as sovereign. And so they don't receive as a chastening from God many things that come upon them. That's sad. And they don't realize that when a judgment like this comes upon a nation, it's God. It's not the devil. He goes on to say the hornets and the wild beasts will be let loose to come and to create havoc in the land of Israel among the Israelites. If God can do that to the chosen nation, the chosen people, how much more are you? Of course, he was speaking to America. Well, let me point out something to you, folks. America's been chosen for a work, too. You know, America is an Israel of the New Testament in a way. Did you know that Jerusalem has USA right in the heart of it, right? Jerusalem, right? And it's a sign because USA was chosen to send the gospel to the world, just like in the Old Covenant, Israel was chosen. You want some proof of that? Well, let me tell you that Israel and the United States are the only two nations that have a 17-year war cycle. That's right. Every 17 years, they found themselves in a period for Israel up until the time, I think, that the Assyrian beast finally conquered her. She was in a 17-year war cycle. Every 17 years, they found themselves in a war. Well, the same is true for America. Since the beginning up until 1982, when that series broke, America was also in a 17-year war cycle. So what is God saying here? There's evidently a parallel here between America and Israel. Okay? I wouldn't want to carry that too far, and I'm not carrying it too far. I'm just pointing out to you that Israel was a chosen nation, and America was a chosen nation too. but decided to go astray. Well, let me point out a couple of things to you. Number one, look in Amos. If you got your Bibles, look in Amos. I love to look. It's nice to look because then you can come back to it and you can make some marks there, right? In Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall evil befall a city and the Lord hath not done it?" Notice that. Shall evil befall a city and the Lord hath not done it? Folks, the Lord is not saying that the devil wasn't the instrument through which judgment came. There was the death angel that came through Israel, but the Lord wouldn't permit the death angel, the destroyer, to enter into the houses of those who lived under the blood. Right? So the devil is on a short leash. The death angel is on a short leash, just like in the book of Job, for instance. You ever notice? Go to the book of Job. Let me point something out to you here. In Job, in chapter 1, in verse 20, after Job had gone through great devastation in his family and in his livelihood and in his crops and everything, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." Oh boy, that's awesome, isn't it? "And worshipped. And he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In other words, he told the truth. And what was the truth there? That the Lord gave it, and the Lord took it away. Well, who was it that actually physically took it away? It was the devil. And the devil got permission every time. And I might say the devil got permission because he just hated Job. But you know, God's desire was, of course, to bless Job and to grant him repentance and to turn him from self-righteousness. Clearly what the Bible is saying further over in the book of Job, especially Elihu spoke to him and spoke the word of God to him about his self-righteousness, then God took several chapters to correct Job for his self-righteousness, and he repented. Okay? So, but people say, well, yeah, but Job was a perfect and upright man, feared God and turned away from evil, which God said himself. But you know, here's the truth, folks. The Bible's clear. He repented. And it's also clear that God calls the end from the beginning. He calls the things that be not as though they were. He speaks the end from the beginning. He calls us righteous when we walk by faith in Him. But He wants to bring us to that righteousness by manifestation and not just by faith. God acts in faith and He speaks faith. And when we walk under the blood, He speaks faith about us. But anyway, chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "But he answered his wife, and he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all this did not Job sin with his lips." Interesting that God is making it very plain that what Job said was right. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Can we receive evil from the hand of God? Well, of course. And I tell you that one thing that parents who love their children will do is they won't spare the rod to spoil the child. You know, if you take a stick and you go over there and hit your neighbor with the stick, that would be evil, right? But if you take that stick and you lay it to the breeches of your child who is in willful rebellion, you would say that's good. Well, isn't that using evil to do good? Using something that is normally evil to do good. Well, when God raised up nations, evil, unrepentant nations against Israel because of her rebellion, wasn't God using evil to do good? And what is God doing with America, folks? Is He not using evil to do good? What is the purpose of evil? Is there a purpose of evil that will prosper its own thing? Does evil prosper? No, listen to this. Behold, this is Isaiah 54 and 16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of the coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. There's the destroyer. The destroyer that passed through Israel, that God permitted to go into any house that wasn't walking under the blood. There's the destroyer. And I have created the waster to destroy. Do you know that there are Christians, so-called Christians, that are not walking under the blood? Meaning, in America, not walking under the blood. They're walking in willful disobedience. They're not walking under the blood. And you know what? God is threatening. He is warning. He is bringing judgment. He said, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Now, the way some people understand that is that nothing bad will ever happen to you. Well, that's foolish. Look at the disciples who followed Jesus. They were called Christians, and they really were Christians. And yet, they were killed for their faith. So what is he talking about here? That no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. See, evil does not prosper evil. The work of evil will not prosper evil. The work of evil is to prosper God's kingdom. You understand that if you sin and God turns you over to the rod of man, 2 Samuel 7 and 14, that's not prospering evil. That's prospering good. Let me point out to you, Paul turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. What did evil prosper there? Evil? No. It prospered good. Why? Because this man was brought to repentance, because the devil came down on him like a mad dog. And the man repented by 2 Corinthians and was accepted back into the kingdom, into the church. And Paul said to Timothy the same thing, that he turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan for the destruction, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Excuse me. See, that's using evil for good. God knows just how to do this. In fact, he created the waster to destroy. Going back to Isaiah 45, he says, verse 7, I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things. Now, folks, the judgments that are coming upon America are not primarily from the devil. They're primarily from God. And America had better repent, because worse is coming. Much worse is coming. Do you know, it says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 33, for he doth not afflict willingly or from the heart, nor grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. Now listen carefully. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Listen to that carefully. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? You see, there is only one Lord and one sovereign. Even though the devil is called the god of this world, he doesn't run this world. The Lord runs this world. I beg to differ with a lot of people out there. He's called the god of this world because they worship him. They respect him. He loves religion. He's the god of Babylon. In the Bible twice, he's spoken to be the god of Babylon. He loves to be in religion. He loves to go to church. The people of the world respect the devil. They submit to him. That's why he's their god. But he's not ruling the world. Read the book of Job. He had to get permission concerning everything that had to do with Job. And that permission was given for a good purpose. The good purpose was to bring Job to repentance and to make him even more holy than what he was. He was a faithful man. He was doing what he knew, but there were things he needed to know, and he needed to repent before God. And God basically rebuked him himself for several chapters until he realized that he needed that repentance. And listen to what it says again. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? There could have been no 911, folks, without the Lord's command. Very clearly. Out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good? You say, well, that would make God evil. No, it doesn't make God evil any more than it makes you evil if you spank your child in obedience to Scripture. Hitting someone with a stick is evil. but it's using evil for good. And that's what God does. All through the Scriptures, that's what God does. You can't read the Old Testament one time without realizing that the major way that he chastened Israel when they went into sin was with the hand of evil. He raised up six major beast kingdoms to come against Israel to bring them to their cross when they were in rebellion. What's the alternative? Let them go on into hell. I'd say God's being merciful by raising up judgment against America to bring America to repentance. In fact, some people would say, well, that kind of makes God unjust. You know why they think that? Why they would consider God to be unjust to bring judgment upon America is because they think man is basically good and deserving of good. They don't understand the depravity of man and that justice would destroy the earth like it did in the days of Noah. Justice would do that. See, God is having mercy. He's not dealing out justice yet. We're coming to the day when God is going to deal out justice on this earth, and it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Some are going to get mercy and grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you know what the rest of the people found? God's justice. You'll at least get from God justice. Some will get from God grace. Have faith in God so that you can have His grace and not His justice. Wherefore doth a living man complain a man for the punishment of his sins? Lamentations 3 and 39. You see, we got no right to complain. We deserve far worse. America deserves far worse. They should fall at the mercy of God, you know, and cry out to the Lord that He doesn't give justice. Even so far, folks, we haven't received what the world deserves and what it got in the days of Noah. Now, we know what Jesus said, that the days of the coming of the Son of Man would be like it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Listen, America deserves far worse. 911 was a judgment upon America. The Bible is very plain. In, for instance, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, the Lord hath made everything for its own end, or His own purpose, it actually says. Even the wicked for the day of evil. See, God has a purpose for the wicked. God has vessels of honor, and He has vessels of dishonor. And He uses them both for His glory. It was vessels of dishonor that put our Lord on His cross. But God predestined that. Have you ever read that? Let me flip over to Acts. That just gives me an idea here. I'm going to read that to you so that you understand. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. Notice that. That Jesus was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge. In other words, he was predestined, same word. You by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death. Now, I'm going to read it to you again. This is in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. Notice that the Lord foreordained to use Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to crucify Jesus. Now, Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. Do you know that God will use the people of the world to crucify us too? In fact, if we'll cooperate with him in this process, we will go through this death, burial, and resurrection and come into the image of God as he planned. But many of God's people, they wrestle with flesh and blood. Instead of submitting to God's commands to resist not the evil, to love their enemies, to turn the other cheek, they resist God's plan and they don't come to this maturity that comes through crucifixion. The Lord is using the wicked around us to bring us to crucifixion. You say, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, he did it all through the Bible, folks. You're just not reading your Bible if you believe that. In Psalm 78, he talks about the judgments that came upon Israel. You know what? Verse 49 says, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble. A band of angels of evil. Actually, it says in the original, a sending of angels of evil. Interesting that God would send evil angels, fallen angels, demons, to bring anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble upon Israel because they wouldn't repent. Who was God interested in bringing to repentance here, the world or Israel? No, it was the called of God. Now, I want to tell you, in America, it's the same thing. There are a lot of self-righteous Christians saying, yeah, America needs to repent. But that's not the case, folks. America's never going to repent. And you know very well it's a broad road, and many that find it, and it's a narrow road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. America is never, ever going to repent. But I can tell you what, the called of God need to repent. That's who God's dealing with. So we need to give up this self-righteous idea that God's trying to get America to repent. America exists for you, the called of God. And it will be used of God to bring you to your cross. Matter of fact, America is the great eagle at the head of a one-world empire, folks, that's coming together even as we speak. And they will persecute the saints. The harlot of Babylon in Revelation, Babylon was the great eagle in Ezekiel 17, the great eagle. The great eagle is America, folks. The great eagle is at the head of the nations right now. They will bring persecution against the saints. Get ready. You need to realize that you need to cooperate with God in this process of crucifixion and resurrection. You need to cooperate with God. Now, I want to point out something else to you that that Brother Sadhu Sundar Selvaraj continued on to say. We find that part in particular. He had a visitation from an angel. But as we were deeply worshiping the Lord, I saw the chief prince angel over the nation of the United States of America. He came and stood before me. I first began seeing chief prince angels of nations when I went to South Africa. That was the first time that I ever saw a chief prince angel that is in charge of overlooking the affairs of an entire nation. And he gave me a word concerning the nation, concerning the will of God and what God's purpose is for that nation. From then onwards, for the many, many nations that I would go to, the respective angels of those nations would come to me and give me a word for the nation. What is God's word? What does God think about the nation? What has been happening in the nation, in the churches, and what is going to come to pass? So, when the angel of the United States of America came and stood before me, I tremble and quake every time I see an angel of a nation. I always tremble and quake in my heart because of the awesome anointing and authority that they have. And when he came and stood before me, he told me, an awesome judgment is going to come upon America very soon. An awesome judgment. Well, when was this? This was June of 2002 in St. Louis that he preached this message, okay? And when he spoke, I felt a fear, a godly fear, running through my bones and my spirit. This is not a judgment that would destroy the entire nation, although we have one pretty similar to that coming, folks, but something quite similar to what happened with the Twin Towers. But it can all be prevented if rivers of intercession flow in the nation. This is the word that he told me to speak. If rivers of intercession flow in the nation. And I saw that if you will take this seriously and pray, a huge river will flow throughout the center of your country. As the angel was speaking, I saw this huge white river flowing from the east to the west. If it flows as a river of tears and intercession, only that would prevent this judgment that would come. And then I saw this angel where he was positioned and where he was standing, guard over the United States of America. He was standing very near to where the Statue of Liberty is, a huge, gigantic angel. Well, you know, folks, if there is this great crying out in repentance of the Christians, America's never going to do this. If there is this great crying out, God always offers this repentance to delay judgment. Some people have the idea that judgment can all be delayed. Of course, it won't be, and it shouldn't be. The Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes. It's kind of like a child. If you don't spank that child, you don't give them a reason to turn away from their sins, they will get more and more rebellious. They will get more and more spoiled and more stubborn. So in some ways, when God delays judgment, it hardens some people's heart. There are some reasons, some good reasons for delaying judgment. And that is that there are some people that we have all prayed for that have yet to come into the kingdom. Well, judgment is one of the methods that God uses to bring people into the kingdom. But judgment doesn't have to fall on the people and take them away before they repent. And I'm not sure that God will delay this judgment at all. He doesn't have to, because he's the one that grants repentance himself. So, but I do ask that you pray and seek God and ask him to protect the people of God through this, because we want to learn lessons. We don't want to be taken away in the midst of our foolishness, do we? We want to learn lessons, and we want God to do what he promised to do, by the way, in Isaiah, and that is that he will move the righteous aside and bring the wicked in their stead. A great judgment was threatened by that angel in 2002, and of course that was after September the 11th. He said again that it wasn't the kind of judgment that would take America away. We know that that kind is still coming. And frankly, I don't believe that's going to be delayed. I will tell you one day how the Lord told me that it wouldn't be delayed. And in Amos chapter 7, he pronounced three judgments. The first two were delayed, and the third one was not. And I believe that America's already had two of those judgments. Let me share with you something else that confirms what I said earlier, that I felt like there is a great judgment coming, that it will be in several cities, maybe many cities, and that it will come from, I believe, from an internal attack. I want to tell you that these things will happen. The fall of America will happen. It is prophesied in the Scripture. The fall of America as we know it will happen. It is prophesied in the Scriptures, and the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Though things may be delayed, that doesn't mean they're deleted, right? So these things will happen. And America will continue to trample down nations in the Middle East and will, for its own protection, raise up a one-world empire. They will be at the very root of raising up this one-world empire to protect themselves. And I might add, too, folks, I know a lot of you who have basically pushed America to go over there and do this thing, that it's all coming back home, folks. It's all coming back home. Because after Babylon conquered those nations, they rose up and conquered her. And so it's coming down the road. By the way, she did point out that she believed that Michael Boldia's dream, who is Dmitry Dudeman's grandson, his dream concerning the eagle and the serpents, she felt like it had to do with her dream. And I'll just read it to you very quickly. It says, I dreamt I was walking through a sparsely wooded forest. Suddenly my attention was drawn to an eagle flying high above the tree line. It was a beautiful sight to behold as the eagle rode the thermals, flying in low, lazy arcs across the blue sky. I began to quicken my pace and keep up with the eagle's flight, and all the while keeping an eye on it, noticing that it was slowly descending towards the earth. I followed it for a long time. Its descent was not all of a sudden, but very gradual. I'll tell you, I believe that this is speaking of America's fall from grace, their position in the heavenlies, their place of safety down to the earth where they are not safe and eventually will be trampled under the feet of the nations. Michael goes on to say, finally, I came upon a small clearing where there were no trees, just some bushes on the edge of the green grass. The eagle landed in the clearing and began to look around, not seeming to notice me. As I began to wonder what the relevance of this was, a man dressed in white, hands clasped in front of him, appeared beside me and said, "Be patient. In due time, you will see the purpose." I was silent as I watched the eagle and was beginning to grow somewhat impatient when suddenly it seemed that out of nowhere a brown snake lunged at the eagle and bit down on its left wing. The snake's strike was very quick and very precise. Now, what we're going to learn in just a minute is that this man in white is going to tell him that this was 911, this snake that lunged at the eagle and took out its left wing. The eagle reacted without delay, clawing and pecking at the snake, cutting deep wounds in its underbelly, trying to defend itself and ward off the serpent. Just as it seemed that the eagle was winning the battle, the serpent was retreating. That was 911. Then he goes on to say, another serpent appeared, red and black diagonal stripes covering its body, and without hesitation struck out at the eagle's right wing, biting down and refusing to release. Of course, that's the next attack, as we're going to see in a moment. Okay, that's the next attack, the one we haven't seen yet. And after a momentary tug of war, the serpent tore off flesh and feathers, leaving a large wound on the eagle's right wing. The second bite was much worse than the first. Notice that this next attack will be far worse, kind of like the angel told Sadhu. And for an instant, the eagle was stunned. Then a serpent much larger than the previous two, made up of many colors. Now, I'll tell you what I think this is. I think it's the ten kings that destroy the harlot who rides the top of the beast, right? Many colors. Much larger than the previous two. Slithered toward the eagle, opened its jaws, and lunged, taking the whole of the eagle's head in its mouth before biting down. Did you know that the enemies of America have practiced taking out the government before making a nuclear attack on America? Because if they did that, who would fire back? I mean, who's handling the nuclear buttons, folks? They have practiced this for many, many years. This was a part of their plan. We've had defectors from Russia, for instance, who have told of this story. Okay? And here you have basically a decapitation of the government of the eagle, which is his head, right? I just say that for just in case you pick up anything from that. The serpents retreated, and the man who had been standing beside me walked to the eagle, knelt down, picked it up, and held it in his cupped hands. The look of grief on his face was beyond any I have seen in my life. Just seeing the look on the man's face broke your heart. The man continued to look down at the eagle and with a pained voice said, "The true tragedy is that at any moment it could have sought the safety of the above. It could have soared towards the heavens and would have found its protection. This has been revealed to you that you may know the first bite has been," that was 911, "the second is yet to come, and the third will be its destruction." I watched for a long time as the man held the eagle in the palm of his hand, the pained expression never leaving his features. I was too stunned to speak or ask any questions, and what I had seen having seemed to be so real. The feeling followed me into my waking hours as well. Each time I closed my eyes, I saw the entire scene play before my eyes through the day. I want to read to you just one more. This is an unusual night, but this is a very important dream here, I think, concerning that last attack. This is by Victoria Boyson. She had this dream. And, you know, all of these came to me inside of a few days. And I thought, wow, this is kind of a confirmation of a lot of things I felt like the Lord had shown me. I saw a very rich man who had a large organization behind him. He had for some time been infiltrating the President Bush's Secret Service. He had been collecting the shoes of the Secret Service agent. I saw piles and piles of shoes that he had collected over a long period of time. Then the scene changed, and I saw many Secret Service agents running furiously towards a building where President Bush was having a meeting. They were running, but could not run very fast because they had no shoes. As I ran with them to the building, I saw agent after agent running from the building, all bloody, collapsed on the ground. Other agents were carrying their wounded comrades from the building and laying them on the ground. As I entered the building, the carnage increased. I saw deadly and brutally wounded agents literally covering the floor. The scene was horrific. The agents who were frantically trying to help their wounded friends were shocked and overwhelmed by the atrocity that they saw. I stopped one of them and asked him what happened, and he said it was a trap. I asked him if the president was okay, and he looked at me with a blank stare, and then I awoke. And you know, it's sad, but we're going to have an opportunity to bring the gospel to this nation, which is going to be trembling from many judgments that's coming upon it. God is going to open a door for not only Christians to repent, but also for the gospel to go out to people who would not otherwise. And I'm reminded of what Isaiah 26 says about judgment being the very foundation for a lot of repentance. And he says, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. To thy name, even to thy memorial name, is the desire of our soul. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. But let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal wrongfully and not behold the majesty of the Lord. So, folks, you see that judgment is necessary to bring to repentance. And it cannot be put off forever.